Tomet and Matzah. What's the main point of Chametz and Matzah? Right? So everybody says we ran out of Mitzrayim very quick, and you know we didn't have time for the bread to bake, and Mela we got Matzah. And to remember that rush, that experience of immediate, quick, my father's lashon, turn around on the dime type of geula, that's what we get Matzah. Which I will not say is untrue. It's brought down. I can't say that it can't be, but I have with me another opinion from the Ramchal, who we're very much sticking to his mahalach until now. Unbelievable mahalach. One major question on what we mentioned, and it's just a zecher for that rush, is that the mitzvah of matzah came up before the rush. Before the rush, God told the Jews, "Now prepare your korban Pesach. It's going to be Makkos Becheiros soon, and that night, for all your generations, there'll be a mitzvah starting from this year, 7 days only to eat matzah and chametz." So this was a programmed thing. This not having time for the dough to rise. It wasn't just by accident. Oh boy, you know, we were rushed out of Mitzrayim. Pasuk says, "V'hoya hayom hazeh lachem lezikaron." This day will be for you as a remembrance. "V'chagosem oso chag Hashem." It shall be a holiday. "V'doy seirem" for all your generations. "Chuk hasom t'chagu" forever. It's a law of a holiday. "Shiva seirem" 7 days. "Matzah t'chagu." Eat matzah. "Ach, by the only reason, the Shvi'is of Yitzchak, the first day get rid of all the chametz, kol echol chametz, and others." You have the mitzvah before anything happens. And then comes Makkos Becheiros, and then it said the taka ran out. The dough didn't rise, they ran out, it was too quick.
It can't be because of that.
So it definitely can't be solely because of that, because this was programmed. God said, you're gonna have matzah and don't eat chametz before the whole rush. Okay. Zakr Vaisha Chaim Matzato as follows. I'll tell you the way he says it, even though not so clearly understood at first glance. We'll explain it. He says the Jews of Mitzrayim were completely assimilated. We look like one of them. We were completely assimilated, just about. And with the Geula from Mitzrayim, with our redemption, we became a totally separate nation, completely divided and different from the nations we were assimilated in. And therefore, we have the mitzvah of Chametz and Matzah.
Because we were completely assimilated.
And the redemption made us unassimilated and to be separate. We have the mitzvah of Chametz and Matzah. What's that? Dr. Ramchal, what does that mean? Because what is Chametz? Chametz represents, forget what represents, what is Chametz? Chametz and Matzah is the same flour order. One is what we call Geschmack. It looks nice, the red. It smells good. It tastes good. It chews well. It digests smoothly. It's smooth. It's kishmak. It's wonderful. We actually look forward to having our daily bread if it's nice and fresh. It's kishmak. It's kishmak. Matzah, exact same ingredients. Flour, water. Doesn't look so good. Doesn't smell so good. Doesn't chew so easily. And it doesn't digest as well.
It's completely the opposite.
But
it's
the exact same thing, but what it's missing is the natural attraction. That which we have a natural attraction for bread, we have a yitzhara for bread. We have a yitzhara for a good Danish. Smack, soft and chewy. It's good, right? The leavening process makes flour and water very, very enjoyable to the extent that we desire it. Whereas without the leavening process, we don't naturally desire it. I mean, if we're hungry, we'll eat it. but we don't have a desire for it. He says that's the difference between chametz and matzah. That a whole year round we eat chametz because God wants us to enjoy our food, not just to live, just on a nutritional level, have your vitamins and that's it. God wants us to enjoy our food because He wants to give us pleasure, as we mentioned earlier. God designed the world to give. He wants us to give. He wants us to enjoy. When we enjoy a good meal, and if we're a thinking Jew and we thank God for it afterwards, we don't just say Berachas Hamazon because we have to, but like we understand what we're doing, we come to a level of appreciation, the love of God through the good food. So God wants us to enjoy and appreciate our food. However, He says it's appropriate 1 week a year to exercise the use of food just for its nutritional value. Eat, because you need to eat. You need food.
The question, though, I can understand that. My parents can understand it. My siblings can understand that. My kids won't understand that. Because you go back 10 years ago, matzah and Pesach food tasted like Pesach. Now the Pesach food and the food of the rest of the year taste exactly the same.
We'll get to that.
I mean, they came out with kosher the Pesach bagels this year.
We'll get to that.
I don't know how that tastes. I don't know if I really would even try it, but that's another story.
According to this Ramchal, that may shed a very bad light on that industry. 100%. I'll tell you the truth. Until I saw this Ramchal, you'd hear Musa Shmuzin, this is not what Pesach is supposed to be about. You'd hear, fire and brimstone, Pesach, you're supposed to sweat it, just have that matzah and seltzer, water, And okay, it was very nice. It's a madrega, it's a nice level, and this and that. But according to him, it has to do with the whole essence of what Pesach is about. Big difference. According to him, the whole point of chametz and matzah is to exercise for a week on eating for the purpose of l'shem shemayim, eating to be healthy, to stay alive, to get your body working, not for all the extra desire. What's the connection between the beginning of his words and the end of his words? He says, "Holy Tears of Messiah was we were completely assimilated." And this divided us to be a separate nation. That's why we have chametz and matzah. Because chametz. So I'll tell you what my understanding of it is. That's as follows: it's brought down that a Jew, even if he knows that his son is sick, and he says matbeya zul tzedakah. Amenas sheyichya bini, dedicating this money for tzedakah so that my son should have a reward. The Gemara says he's a tzaddik gomer. A tzaddik gomer, that's a perfectly fine act of charity. Sounds pretty much low lishma, right? Pretty not for the right purposes. I mean, he's not doing this as an act of charity. He's doing this because he wants the brownie points. He wants his kid to be better. But the Gemara says it's a good act of charity. The reverse of that, it says that a guy, even when he does the most wondrous acts of kindness and charity, deep down, it's enrooted in self-serving materialistic purposes. Mother Teresa, deep down, it was all self-serving. The greatest acts of kindness of a guy, deep down, there's always a lowest one.
Companies. In this country, they give more to charity than any other country in the world. Why? write-off on taxes at the end of the year.
Also, it's good for marketing. Everybody likes to patronize such a company.
It's good for marketing.
But the chiddush is even when they do it, not as an act of kindness. You know, those Reader's Digest stories, you know, the heroes, you know, this guy, you know, so much. We don't know what the reason is, but the Gemara teaches us, chesed l'umim chatos. The kindness of a guy is really feeding on his materialistic desires. Deep down, he's feeding his own self-serving purposes. We don't know. It may not be plain and clear for the eye to see, but it's there. And a Jew, even when he's doing it loylishma, he's giving the tzedakah for his son to feel better. The Gemara says there's always a little lishma in there. What's the proof? If his son does not get better, would he completely regret giving the money and ask for it back? No, a Jew wouldn't mind it. So in a Jew, even when he's doing it loylishma, he's not completely avoiding a small, at least a small level of true lishma. So in a certain way, we could divide Yidden and Goyim on this point. A guy cannot totally free himself from loylishma. And a Jew, just about, at least in general, cannot totally free himself from lishma. Your standard Jew, I mean, it could be there's always solutions to the rules, but your standard Jew is addicted to always having some tiny level of L'Shem Shemayim in whatever he's doing. Can't free himself from it. And a guy, on a natural point, status quo, normal guyim, in general, they can't free themselves of doing something for their own purpose. Reason being, you could say, is because a Jew's roots are pure. A guy's roots are not. A guy is, the etzem, the roots of a guy is ra. The roots of a Jew is good. So deep down, on a very, very subconscious level, there's always going to be an evil or self-serving purpose in a guy's action, and deep down, there's always going to be a good reason in a Jew's action. It's possible to eradicate it. I'm not saying that it's impossible, but that's the general.
The general rule
is that there's always something there. To the extent, it's an unbelievable thing that the Sefer HaChinuch writes is the mitzvah of Havas Hashem, which we've been discussing. The midst of loving God. And he says, where does a person come to a point where he could say he totally was mevatel this mitzvah? Right? Every mitzvah has a bare minimum. You could wear tefillin a whole day. Right? But when is it considered that you were mevatel your mitzvah? You totally avoided its fulfillment. You went and transgressed that commandment. If he didn't put it on at all that day. Every day you've got a mitzvah to put it on, even if it just means for a second. Even if it's just a second. It's better to do it with Kriya Shema and Shmona Esrei. If you can do it for a whole davening thing, that's great, right? If a guy's holding on a tremendous level, he can wear a whole day. If he could keep pure thoughts a whole day, that's over my life. It's beautiful, right? We're not holding there. We don't trust ourselves that far. Right? But the bare minimum is just a second. How about Talmud Torah? Also, the bare minimum is one thought of Torah. It's the bare minimum. One pasuk, one phrase. You don't say your bare minimum. What's the bare minimum of a Havas Hashem? It's such a hard mitzvah to quantify.
It's kind of hard.
Right?
I'm still working on that myself.
Zok the Sefer HaChinuch. You know what the minimum is? If a guy can get involved in some materialistic pleasure in life without any good purpose whatsoever, only self-serving, only for his own joy, without any good purpose in it whatsoever, that is a bittul mitzvahs ahavas Hashem. Because a guy who has even the smallest level of ahavas Hashem, smallest level of ahavas Hashem, he won't be able to do something totally, totally, totally uninvolving. When a person has a love for God, anything, yeah, of course he's going to go into KD and get, you know, the sesame, whatever, I don't know, whatever, the good side, the sign of steak, you know, in a club, whatever, with all the extras, right? But within that, there's going to have to be some thought in there of, because it's healthy, or because I was in a down mood, and if I come home in a bad mood, I may be a little grumpy. It's to pick up my mood. I can daven better. If it's Mr. Shem B'Simcha, something, somewhere, somehow, there's got to find something in there. With a drop of Lashincha, some kind of good purpose. Healthy, it'll make me stronger. I'm feeling a little weak today. Whatever. Not totally, 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 totally. Just. And if a person can be involved in something without any l'shem shemayim, that is a bittul mitzvah ahavas Hashem. That's what he says.
Doesn't make sense at all because
it doesn't mean throughout his life he's missing ahava. At that time in his life, it's a mitzvah tmidis. Ahavas Hashem is one of the six constant mitzvahs. We're always required to love God. And at that point in time where this guy is so completely self-absorbed that he doesn't see any good reason for what he's doing whatsoever, during that time he is not experiencing love in God on even the most basic small level. But Kol's man, there's some tiny level.
If somebody says, okay, I'm going to go and watch a baseball game because I enjoy it, How is Hashem?
Might not be. You're right. That's what he's saying. If a guy says, you know, I've been learning this and that, and you know, I have a Yetzirah for the game, and you know, it's going to be burning in me the whole summer's man, you know, that I'm going to be wanting to go to a game if I don't go now. So let me go to a game now, and it's off my head, and during yeshiva the next few months, I won't have to think about the Yankees anymore.
If you're doing it for that case,
that's great. But he's doing it because he feels stressed and this and that, and he feels he needs it. He needs it. His body needs a little break. That may also be a small level of l'shem shemayim. There's a gemara that says,
"What is the break for?" If you're saying
health, plain and simple health. Sometimes the body is stressed and needs some time out. Yeah, nobody's gonna say to do something lesser. There'd be no excuse for that.
I need this break from work. I need a vacation. I need to go here, wherever it is, because I need a vacation.
Right.
So I can continue to come back to work. It doesn't mean that I'm going to go and start davening. It doesn't mean I'm going to go and
I'm saying even without that, starting davening, starting learning is a wonderful level. I'm saying even on a basic level, just because there's a mitzvah to be healthy, take care of yourself. You're supposed to take care of yourself. It doesn't have to be a directly religious purpose necessarily, as long as there's some purpose, some good purpose.
Just a purpose to keep
some good purpose. Yeah, that's what he's mashing. Of course, if a person's holding by a level where, you know, I'm going to sleep now so I can be more awake for my learning. That sleep is equal to a daf gemara. That's tremendous.
That is
tremendous. Right? That's tremendous.
Yeah.
But his mashma, as long as there's some tachlis, there's some logical good purpose being served here. But if it's just totally, totally, just for the sake of the fun of it, that would be a bit of a hamas
Hashem. If somebody can get to the point where I used to be able to work, like leave my friend's house, where are you going? I'm going to prepare for work. It's 11:30. Yeah, go to sleep.
If it's rak lehis aneg behem uvad, if it's just for oneg purposes, just for desire purposes, then it's a problem.
If it's just for the desire of now.
Right, if it's completely just for desire purposes. In another mitzvah, lo sesu rachil vavchem rachil nechem, he says similarly, just more on a constant basis. If the person's whole approach in life is this, his whole approach in life is chaparai and all the, you know, all the taiva desire, he's keeping Torah mitzvahs. His approach in life is just all the joy I can get out of it. no good purposes. Over there, he more clearly delineates if he has no good purpose at all. Without any good intent in mind at all. I don't know if they're mamish the same mitzvah or not. You know, he sounds like he's describing them slightly differently. But that's basically what he's saying is that if a guy is completely free of any good purpose when he's doing something, that in that act, he was missing Ahavas Hashem completely.
But it basically, if it's like, if I'm doing it just to pleasure myself now, there's no reason
no
for
good
it
purpose whatsoever, that's a bittul in Ahavas Hashem. Ahavas Hashem means that on some level, it's got to creep in some kind of good intention and everything.
Okay, I understand that.
So, if we work with this, perhaps we could say that this was the whole Yetzias Mitzrayim. We mentioned last week that Yetzias Mitzrayim was because Avraham Avinu said "Bamoida," right? How do I know? And we said going through Mitzrayim was supposed to.
No, not Yetzias Mitzrayim. Actually, Mitzrayim itself.
Mitzrayim, right? The work of Mitzrayim was supposed to, through the work, teach us what it means to know God. Right, Yedia, not just the imaginary world and everything, all the fluff out there, right? To know God, right? It wasn't working. We were failing. We were going down. This is what the Reb Chaim says: that in Mitzrayim we were totally assimilated. We fell, as we all know, to the 49th level, right? That means we came to such a low, that we were almost just like them, to the point that we almost plugged into their root, that we would have been enrooted in evil, that we would not be able to get out of that self-serving purpose even if we wanted to. That is the differentiation. That's where you draw the line. A Jew is always on a level where he can do something for good purposes. He can't shake himself loose. A Jew, a basic Jew, who's just keeping nine mitzvahs. As long as he's not stepping below the level, a basic Jew is a guy who at least in everything he does this some good intent. A guy is faket. Everything he does, even the most kindly act, is going to have some bad intent. It's the reverse. Some level of bad intent. That's what divides the Jew from the other. They can't shake themselves loose of materialism completely. Can't free themselves completely from being materialistic on a complete level. We cannot shake ourselves loose completely from spirituality. That's the divine. We were sinking into Mitzrayim to a level where we almost came down to that, to crossing that line. We were so assimilated and absorbed into their culture that we almost came to a point where we would have been enrooted in evil, that we wouldn't be able to shake ourselves loose from always having some materialistic and evil purpose in everything we do.
Yeah, one thing that always bothers me about the story of what happened in Mitzrayim is how, when you're being enslaved by a certain type of people, can you become like that?
You don't understand the psychology of slaves.
That I don't understand.
That's the that is exactly the psychology of my father said it by the Shir. You didn't hear. He said, what defines a slave? The slave doesn't even have his own dreams or goals anymore. His whole dream and goal is the boss's. He's batel ke'afra da'ara to the boss. That's what a real slave is. A slave is not someone who just works. A slave is someone whose psychology is enslaved to his master. His brain is enslaved to his master.
I can understand that to a point, yes, but I can. But also, like, a slave...
A slave, a real true slave, you free him, he'll run back to his master. He feels attached to his master. That's a true slave. Look at it, the Goyim. The Schwarzes, they were never freed. It's still part of them. Their whole mentality is such a low self-esteem. not just because you know they feel you know white hates black. They could never shake themselves loose of that, generally speaking. It's part of their psychology, is that we are really slaves to you. It's part of their psychology. Noach cursed Chacham for all time that his descendants will be slaves. It's part of their psychology.
That's a little different.
No, but that's what it is. But I'm saying even without it. But that's what a slave is. That's what a slave is. Someone who you're forced into labor is called forced labor. He's not a slave.
Yeah, but it's
a slave is even when you free him from the chains.
Comes running back.
Yeah, he can't leave you.
So in other words,
he can't.
Because I keep.
He's a nobody. He's a nobody.
See, I keep looking back to the Holocaust. Back then, the Holocaust, what was it, 39 to 45, which. If you really look at it, it was more like 34 to 45. That whole time we were slaves.
Some yes, some
but
not.
But it was more. But we
not necessarily. Some enforced labor. Not
it
necessarily
was
a
like
slave.
It was. If you're saying it this way, it was
right.
More enforced labor.
Right.
Because we still had our own minds.
Right.
When we went home at the end of the day, we weren't just like exactly.
Right.
We weren't
some people. Exactly. Some people. Their minds succumbed. And became slaves. But yes, but slavery is a complete bittel, a complete self bittel, where I'm nothing. It's all my master. I'm my master's pinky. That's what a real slave is. And that's why we say that if not for God taking us out, we'd still be there. I don't know if we'd still be in Egypt or some, but. Yeah, but we would still, our mentality, we'd never be able to shake ourselves loose of the mentality. For 200 years, in such a deep slavery, it would never leave our psychology. We would always be slaves to the pharaohs of Egypt. That's what it says, when God took us out, he took us out, b'yod chazaka, with zroa natuya, with tremendous glory. Right? It says, we walked out, b'kayma zekufa. We walked out with a tall back.
With honor.
Yeah. That was perhaps the greatest miracle, right? That our psychology switched overnight. We were able to walk out of Mitzrayim feeling free. Not just escapees. We walked out of Mitzrayim feeling princely. Our psychology switched in a second. But we're not going into that so much. Our focus is that according to the Ramchal, what was the redemption from Mitzrayim? It was taking us from being completely assimilated in terms of being addicted to always having some level of materialistic level in everything and not being able to shake ourselves loose from it. To being able to step above that and doing things l'shma. That's what Yetzias Mitzrayim was. And that's defined. How could you practically remember that? Food, which is a basic need of the body. And God designed us to have the basic need. And to ensure that we take care of the basic need, God planted in us a desire to fulfill that basic need. The problem is the desire runs wild. What does it do? It leads us to assume that if I don't have more, I might die. If I don't have more, I really may die. And if I don't have more, right? That's what the imagination does for us. Mm-hmm. And that's what the imagination does to matzah. It blows it up. That's the difference between matzah and chametz. The exact same thing. It just looks nicer. It's chewier. It's more geschmack. It's more. The whole difference between chametz and matzah is chametz has a lot more lowlish magnet than matzah. Matzah is passable to eat for nutrition's sake. Chametz is not so easy to eat for nutrition's sake. It's geschmack. It's geschmack. Mm-hmm. And that was the mitzvah of Chag HaMatzis. Chag HaMatzos is 1 week we are going to experience eating our most basic staple as a basic staple.
You're just going to eat to survive. Nothing else.
It doesn't say you're not allowed to eat anything else. And that's why I would say that it's like a limud zchus, it's like not to wash away Gan Kol Yisrael for like eating cakes and everything, you know? Right? The Torah, to exercise this, let's put it that way, to exercise this so that we don't lose it. Every year we have to go through a week's training so that we don't lose sight of this fact called eating for nutrition purposes. We go through a week of hardcore training. You don't need to be an extremist during that week. As long as you exercise it, you're fine. You could eat fruits, you could eat meats. You're supposed to eat meat on Pesach, right? Basar v'yayin. You're supposed to enjoy yourself by the Seder. Basar v'yayin. It's supposed to be Mali Simcha. So when the Torah says to exercise, it doesn't mean, you know, go to the gym 24/7 for the next 7 days. But it means go to the gym for 7 days. It means your basic food. What's the basic food? Bread. Everybody goes and sits down for a meal with bread and something else. Bread and meat and bread and hot dog with a bun, right? It's that bun? It's going to be... Right. That's all you need for the exercise. You don't have to be an extremist for the exercise. You don't have to go crazy 7 days not eat anything. Besides the matzah. All you need is to exercise it.
That in itself... is also supposed to kind of represent matzah and chametz for the way we eat lechem ani, poor man's bread, but yet we're supposed to sit and kick back like kings.
Right.
What king eats anything from a poor man or has anything from a
poor
man?
That's what my father spoke about, that the focus by the Seder is to be able to see that how God's redemption was so opposite. You know, and that brings out the awesome recognition of the greatness of God. How he was able to go, mamish, complete opposite. In 1 second. That was my father's point. The duality. Right, the duality is what brings out a tremendous recognition of the greatness of the power of God. But what he's saying is not so, he's not discussing so much the meaning of focusing on the duality and the greatness of the fact that God did the opposite. He's just saying that the mitzvah of chametz and matzah, the prohibition of chametz and the mitzvah of the matzah, throughout the whole Pesach, the vart is for a week's training of eating mishma. And you know, that doesn't mean that you don't eat fruits and you could eat all the good stuff. But at least recognize that the reason why we're eating matzah is an exercise. It's an exercise for eating mishma. And that's what the Yetzias Mitzrayim was. Yetzias Mitzrayim was pulling us out of a rut where we would have been entrenched to the level that everything we do would have to involve a low lishma. And now we're capable of doing things lishma. We're capable. We're capable, and not only that, it's considered a shortcoming in a Havas Hashem if we do anything completely low lishma. Mm-hmm. It's a tremendous level.
Whether it be a mitzvah or whether it be an avera, same thing.
What do you mean?
You can do averas, whatchamacallit, lishma also.
It's interesting. You ready? You ready for this? I didn't even think of making a tzustal, the connection. But you're making a great point, and it brings up a beautiful thing. Avera lishma. Do an avera l'shem shemai.
Mm-hmm.
Good thing, bad thing.
You definitely can. You can do an avera for now, to progress the future.
So I'll tell you, ready? The Gemara is the question. You've heard of
it. I have a perfect example for it, but...
The Gemara has a perfect example. Mm-hmm. Gemara says that Yael, I think it was Yael, Yael killed Sisera. He was fleeing from the Jewish army with some of his men, and I guess she understood that if he escapes, he'll be able to rebuild the army and come back again against the Jews. So she stood by the opening of her tent. She was a beautiful woman. She invited him in and offered him protection. Hide here. And when he came into the tent, besides for hiding there, You know, she put him, gave him some cheese. He said he was extremely thirsty. She gave him wine till he was really tired. And she had bria with him 7 times, I believe, till he was so totally exhausted. She took a spear and killed him. And the pasuk praises her. She was a married woman. And the pasuk praises her. The pasuk says, "Tovim minoshim yivarcha," that she did an act that in a certain way is even greater than the imahos, our mothers. Our mothers were great sanuos, yeah. Her act, which was so horrible, was so disgusting, in a certain way was greater than our foremothers. Frekti Gemara. What's the great praise? She enjoyed it. She has a na. A woman has a na. Bottom line is, was that na? Efeti Gemara. She didn't have any na.
She didn't have what?
She didn't have any na. She was on a level that having znus with a rasha was 100% completely disgusting to her. She didn't have the slightest enjoyment from it at all. That's what the Gemara said. The question is, and let's say there would have been some enjoyment, it's not praiseworthy. She didn't do it for that reason. She was doing it to save the Jews. So if she had some, I know, like, who cares? The point is, she was doing it for the Jews.
Yeah,
she was doing it to save the Jews. So why is the Gemara complaining? Why are we giving her praise? She had enough. Even if she had enough, that's not why she did it. She wasn't running around looking for znus all day, right? Right? And this was the only kind she was able to find. The king's sister, you know, they're like, what is... Right? But you see from here that if she had any level of hana, the Gemara says she wouldn't be deserving of praise. You see from there something that the Chafetz Chaim brings down in Hilchos Lashon Hara. He says that there are 7 conditions that when they're met, you could say Lashon Hara to somebody.
Okay.
7 conditions. It has to be for a good purpose. It has to be that there was no other way of getting to that good purpose without doing it this way. It has to be that... a whole list of 7 conditions. Very, very rarely are they fulfilled. But he himself says that. He says just about never yet. Yeah, all 7 conditions. And he says, even when you have all 7 conditions fulfilled, all 7 conditions, Islamish, pure, this is like once in a lifetime opportunity to say this shtick Lashon Hara. All 7 conditions fulfilled. He says, but if you chapana, if you enjoy saying this, because bottom line is, behind all the 7 conditions, it happens to be you also don't like the guy.
Can't say it.
Can't say it. Why not?
Because you're not getting enjoyment out of it. You're doing it out of spite.
No. He's doing it. I'm doing it. 7 conditions. One of the 7 conditions was, I'm doing it for a good purpose. I'm doing it l'toelas. In other words, you're about to get into a business deal with somebody, and I know this guy does fishy business. I've got to protect you. And I'm doing this to protect you. And there was no other way for me to do this without doing it. It's not like I could have somehow offered you a different deal. The only way to do it was by telling you, this guy's fishy, don't deal with it. That was the only way. And I'm doing it for that purpose. And all other stuff you can do something. The bottom line is, this guy was my competition.
Because
I'm pretty happy he's going to lose this deal.
You still have something in it for yourself.
And that can define it as not being Lishma.
Mm-hmm.
So in order for Yael's Isser, for an Aveira, to be praiseworthy, it's not enough that you did it for a good reason. It has to be 100% purely for the good reason. So that if there's even the slightest drop of Hanah from it, you don't get, you can't be praised for it. Even if, no, she's not doing it. She's not doing it to have, not, she's doing it to save Jews.
Not nearly as extreme. I mean, let's put it this way. I know somebody who stole $4,000 because he wants to put his kid through yeshiva. Didn't necessarily take it right out of somebody's pocket, but it was through a business transaction. And unfortunately, it was my job to do all the wording and everything to make sure that the $4,000 stayed in the wrong pocket. But got it all. I did end up getting it all done, and through the $4,000, it helped pay some of the tuition that needed for 4 of his kids to go to school the next year.
Right.
So I don't know if it was a good thing. I did it so I can continue my job.
Right.
He did it so he could pay his tuition. So it happens to be, I don't know if the person was Jewish or not, the first name was Jewish, the last name was half Jewish. So I don't know if the person was Jewish or even if they weren't. But all I know is some person was out $4,000, another person was holding $4,000.
Yeah, I don't even know if that you could say was Lashma. Listen, he could have done something else, you know, like save $4,000. But whatever. Okay, that's
for me personally. It was to continue my job, not save, but continue, because it was part of my job to do things like that. Unfortunately, mm-hmm. when the situation arose, I was fighting chargebacks, mm-hmm. and you know what a credit card chargeback is, right? It's the credit card protections. I think the credit card companies, whether they don't care what it is, they take the money out of the seller all the time. Mm-hmm. That's why all the credit card companies always give you protection. It's not coming out of their pocket. They don't care. Mm-hmm. And so it was my job to fight all these chargebacks. And the credit card company would then again go ahead and see who wins and who doesn't, this and that. And so it happens to be.
You should find out in your specific case if it was actually Geneva. Well, you know, it might not have been Geneva.
No, I know it was Geneva because we had the products and then we stole the money back. We should have given the money back. I know it was Geneva.
Saying you're taking the money from the credit card company.
No, the money comes. The credit card company.
From the person.
Takes it out of the person, uh-huh. gives it to the company, takes it from the company, gives it back to the person. Credit card does not come from the credit card uh-huh. company at all. They just sit in the middle and shuffle it back and forth. Uh-huh. And who pays for the investigation? The company does. Uh-huh. The credit card companies pay nothing at all. Uh-huh. That's why they don't care to give out this protection.
All right. But anyway, that's what Chavetz HaMatzah is. And perhaps, just as an afterthought, that's why it says, Klal Yisrael, they left Mitzrayim, they ran out in a rush. A lot of times a rush is what defines what's considered a necessity by a person.
Is what?
Necessity.
Okay.
You don't take the luxuries with you when you're rushing, when you're running out of a fire. What do you take? Hopefully
anything.
The beer necessities.
You
hopefully
take
what's
much
most
what's
basic, what's most
what's
important.
What's alive and the clothes on your back.
Yeah.
That's basically it.
Whatever's most important.
Mm-hmm. And then you watch the
Klal Yisrael rushed. Klal Yisrael's leaving of Mitzrayim was an experience of attaching themselves to what's necessary. Not all the extra fluff of the Yitzhar. Not all the Lashma. They were forced, due to the rush, they were forced into a situation of, guys, forget all the extras. We got to focus on the necessities. Forget all the Leila Shmas. We got to focus on what we need. What's important. Mm-hmm. And that's why it says they went and they didn't take Tzedal L'derech. They didn't take any extra food. All they had with them was matzah. All the side dishes, all the appetizers, the luxuries, all it was basics. And that's what the experience of Mitzrayim was for the Jews. It set them above the level, whereas, you know, I've thought about it like a few times. My wife sometimes had to go on like business trips or whatever, you know, with one of the people in her work was a guy, you know, also had to go. The amount of time and planning that went into the guy's lunches, what's going to be with meals over there, and you know, you know, and business expense, covering the lunches and the catering, and what's on the menu and who's catering the conference. It's amazing. By a guy, it's almost impossible for them to shake themselves loose of that. By them, luxury and necessity, it's very, very hard for them to see the line between the two. They're always low lishma. And the Jew, we're going to the conference. Okay, so you take your bagel and your cream cheese sandwich with you and then the story. Thinking and you're planning and this. Who's thinking food? You got to go to the conference. Go to the conference. Good. You have to take something with you. Take something with you. Okay, a guy is more used to better food, so it'll be a little more important. But the amount of importance placed on it by them is unbelievable. Unbelievable.
Perfect example actually came in this Shabbos's paper, or Sunday's paper. I don't know if he's Jewish or not, but Steinbrenner, one of the Yankees, right?
Yeah.
You know, and George passed the reins off to his son.
Okay, I didn't know that. Okay.
Last year when they were building a new stadium, one of the guys apparently just was fired for doing it. One day was there, he took a Red Sox jersey and he buried it under home plate, under the new stadium. They dug it up this past weekend. So happens to be the Yankees were playing in Fenway at the time. And when they first dug it up, it was still sitting in the ground. And the young Steinbrenner said, "You know what? I personally don't care to leave it there. But to settle the fans, keep them happy, we'll take it out." And he took it out the next day just to keep everybody happy. But to him, he didn't care. He knew, what is it? It's to make a difference. And now to keep the fans happy, he still has to go one step further. Now he's suing the guy, and they're threatening to put the guy in jail. just to keep the fans happy. The fans are now mad with him because he's only doing it to keep the fans happy. Uh-huh. He's doing it to keep the fans happy and keep them coming back to the ball step park. They are doing it over a rivalry, which doesn't make sense.
All right, we should all be zeicher daka to have such an aliyah. It's been an uplifting experience, Pesach.
Yeah. Unfortunately, this week is not very uplifting right now.
Why?
It's a very hard week. Every night is a late night. 3 hours going to find a place to be.